Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try civil cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Father, we give thanks to you for this gospel which we have just read. Would you send your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, O God, to know you more, to love you better, to understand who we are in Christ better, so that we might love like you do. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, a couple of friends of mine, pastors in other churches, had gathered together to be together, to study together, to pray together. And when we got to our time of prayer, two of my friends serving together in the same church, they shared a prayer request for their church. And this is what had happened there. I've shared some of this with you before, but you'll soon see why it's worth hearing again. Situation in their church is there's an elder, a man on their session, has decided to start his own business. He's opening a retail store, customer service oriented, going to sell things, getting ready to start a business. And a close friend in the congregation, he and this elder, close friends, they're going to go into business together. So they talk, they're Christians, they don't need a contract, friendly conversation. I'm not even sure they shook hands. And they start the business. A business seems to be going well for a little while, prosperous, popular, loved in the community. And the elder kind of running things, operating as a CEO, and his friend kind of operating more as a manager of the day-to-day things there in the retail store, watching over things. And things start to go a little south. The relationship starts to sour a little bit over the business. Things keep getting worse, and the elder decides the best thing for the business is to fire the manager. So he goes to his friend and he fires him. And the guy says, now wait a minute, we're in business together. I think you've misunderstood our arrangement. We're together. This is ours together. You can't fire me. He says, no, that's not what we talked about. You see, I was going to start the business and hire you as my manager. Since I hired you, I can fire you. So he fires him. And conflict ensues. The one man's an elder. The other, a prominent person in the congregation, even from the beginning of the church's founding, well-loved, and the church starts to take sides. And the fired manager sues the elder. You can imagine maybe what the articles in the newspaper might start to look like. as this gets ugly, how this begins to divide even the congregation, all because these two men cared more about their business, cared more about their money, cared more about their reputation than they did about their friendship, than they did about the church, than they did even about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before our hearts had said, now, wait a minute, Chris, that's exactly what's happening here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Man A, since his name, since we're going to say man A, let's call him Adam, A Adam. Adam has defrauded man B. B, let's say Bob. Adam has defrauded Bob, took advantage of him somehow, cheated him somehow, hurt him somehow. And so Bob sues Adam, takes him out to the city, into the courts, and it's splitting the church because these two guys care more about property, care more about their rights, care more about themselves, care more about money than they do about the gospel or the church of Jesus Christ. And why would they do this? They do this because they've forgotten who they are. They have forgotten who they are in Jesus Christ. And yet, rooted in this rebuke, this is a strong, angry rebuke from the Apostle Paul. But from the Apostle Paul, but rooted right at the heart of this rebuke is the foundation of our identity in Jesus. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, after verse 10, don't you know these people don't inherit the kingdom of God? The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these people inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But what has happened? They've been transformed by the gospel. And do you notice there at the end, we see the triune God very clearly. This is God transforming them in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what has God done to them? He has washed them. He has sanctified them. He has justified them. They've been washed of that filth from their former lives. They have been sanctified. The word to sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. They have been set apart for godly living. They have been washed. They have been sanctified. And they have been justified. The guilty have been made innocent. The guilty have been set free. And I think it's important to notice all throughout chapter 6, this first half of chapter 6, he's talking about the court system. He's talking about judges and juries and lawsuits, and then he uses the word justified. He's making his point ever so poignant. We who should have been sued by God have been vindicated, have been exonerated, have been acquitted, have been set free, have been justified. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. But just like the Corinthians, we often forget who we are. We often forget that we belong to Jesus. We forget our inheritance. We forget that our possessions lie in a future kingdom where moth and rust cannot destroy. And when we forget who we are, we become so focused on this life instead of on the life to come. We begin to be focused on our rights here, our property here, our stuff and our status here, instead of on our identity in Jesus and our future inheritance in Christ. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us, you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You have been justified in Christ. Therefore, live out who you are. Stop living like the world. Stop striving for the things of this world. Be who you are. Because in Jesus Christ, we share in the cross of Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we share in the very life of Christ. And because in Jesus Christ, we share even in the judgments of Christ. Be who you are. So Paul turns, he speaks to three different groups in the text. He speaks to Bob. Bob's the guy suing Adam. He speaks directly to Adam, and he speaks to the community. Let's turn and look at what he says first to Bob. Paul's talking to Bob. Adam has defrauded Bob. Bob is suing Adam, and he tells Bob, share in the cross of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, Bob is just like the rest of the world. Here he's clearly grasping after more. He loves his stuff. We can see in the passage it's clearly about property. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is talking about defrauding. Verse 10, thieves and the greedy. We're talking about two wealthy members in the congregation who have access to property and access to the court system. And Bob sues Adam. Now, if you've been with us at all, you know a little bit about the Roman court system. And the Roman court system is corrupt. It's vulnerable to patronage, to special interest group, to bribes. You can go out in the community, use your money and use your social connections in order to go through the court system to take advantage of the poor and the weak. Buy off the judges, buy off the juries so that I can get what's mine and I can get more of what's mine. So essentially, what Bob is doing is he's taking Adam, dragging a brother into the public square in order to get revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to get even. And he uses this corrupt court system in Corinth. And Paul says to him, look at what he says in verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. It doesn't matter if you win or lose, Bob. You have already lost. Because you can't suffer loss or injury. Because you have to turn to the world's ways and the world's wins. The world's victories are to get even, to get what I deserve, to get what's mine. Bob, have you forgotten that Jesus Christ gave up his rights for you and you can't do the same? To make it worse, what Bob is doing is he is taking Adam to the same court system that crucified Jesus Christ. This court system put to death the Lord of glory, and you're using it to settle a trivial matter between someone else in the church. This is a loss for you because you are just like the world and you can't give up your rights even for somebody in the church. And it's a double loss. It's not just a loss for Bob. Look at verse 6. Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. The entire text of Scripture from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, over and over we see God gathers to himself a people, and it is their community, it is the way that they treat one another that is supposed to be a light and a witness to the world around them. If you were with us last week, you heard Pastor James talk exactly about this community that God desires for us to have. So in the Old Testament, he gathers together the Jews, calls them, makes them special, gives them special practices, special worship, special laws, special ways of treating each other, so the world would see those people are different and I want some of that. The New Testament church is supposed to be the same. We see it over and over in the book of Acts as they gather together, even selling their property in order to provide for the needs of one another. Jesus says, they will know you belong to me by your love for one another. The church is supposed to be this community of caring for one another, taking care of each other so that the world sees that you belong to me. And Bob has a double loss because not only will he not give up his own rights, but he's destroying the reputation of the community of God's people. Taking that laundry out to others. Taking their garbage out. And the world watches and says, you're no different. This is what everyone else in Corinth does. They sue each other. They take advantage of each other. They try to hurt each other, even through the legal system. And he looks into the church, says, you're no different. The gospel hasn't made a difference in your lives. Why would we want that? It's no different. It's a double loss. Instead, Paul says, share in the cross of Jesus Christ. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Be who you are. Live out who you are and who you will be, even if it means being taken advantage of. That is sharing in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 7, the rest. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. What does he say to Bob? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? One scholar, Gordon Fee, says this: by enduring undeserved injury, he enters into the real meaning of the cross. When we demand our rights, when we demand our recognition, when we try to get what's ours, we're just like the rest of the world. And Paul says, instead, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? Because when you do, why not rather share in the very sufferings of the cross of Jesus Christ, who gave up his rights, suffered injustice for us? Why not rather be defrauded? And some of you, as you're here, and just like me, you look at the text and say, well, yeah, look, I get it. It's about Christians. What about when we're dealing with non-believers? What about a situation in the church where, or outside of the church where somebody else outside has hurt me? Can I go to court then? First, Paul could not be clearer. When we're talking about Christians, when we're talking about members of Christ's visible church, when we're talking about people in the community, you deal with it in-house. Go one-on-one. If you can't deal with it one-on-one, you go to your elders, you go to your pastors, you say, I need some help, and we deal with it in there. Or, at worst, be taken advantage of, lose, even for the sake of the gospel. What about when we're dealing with non-believers? We're dealing with non-believers, we still need to look at our hearts. We still need to examine what's going on in us. Why do we want to do that? If we're just doing it, why do you want to sue? Why do you want to challenge? Why do you want to confront? If it is for your own sake, if it's all about my rights, it's all about my property, it's all about my possessions or status, Paul says, examine your hearts, sisters, brothers. Look at your motives. Look at your priorities. Why not rather be defrauded, even by a non-believer? Why not rather suffer wrong? Because remember the gospel, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still hated and hating God, Christ gave up his rights and died for us. Who knows if maybe suffering wrong might win others to the gospel. In the same way that Christ gave up his life and suffered wrong for us. That's sharing in the cross. If it's all about me getting more stuff, why not rather suffer wrong? But on the other hand, if it truly is for the sake of others, if your challenge, if your confrontation, even your lawsuit is for the sake of the one who hurt you, if it really is about the one who did pain to you, or if it's because not only is she or he doing pain to me, but also to others, and I can help and save others, if it really is not about me, but about that person or other people, then we can chase after them. Then we can confront for the sake of others. Then we can take action. And yet even still, I think Paul would say, lawsuits should be our last resort. But hear what Paul's saying, sisters and brothers. If it's all about me getting more money, more power, more status, even more rights, then we've already been defeated. You've already lost. And not just you that have lost, but the world that is watching to see, is the church different? The church loses. Paul says you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Be who you are. Share in the sufferings and in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to Bob. And then Paul turns to Adam. Adam has defrauded Bob. Bob is suing Adam. Adam, now Paul turns to him and says, share in the life of Christ. This is verses 8 to 10. Look again. you yourselves wrong and defraud, verse 8, even your own brothers, verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, not the sexually immoral, not idolaters, not adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers. These will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says to Adam, you are wronging and defrauding your brothers. You are in danger of losing your inheritance. Now, some of you are already objecting. Now, wait a minute, Chris. We're Calvinists. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in eternal security. We believe that you can't lose your salvation. And that's absolutely true. And yet, the warning is still real. This is not merely a hypothetical intellectual exercise. There is a real warning that Paul gives to Adam. The warning is real, sisters and brothers. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't inherit eternal life. If you live like the world, Paul says, you'll be judged like the world. Now, follow Paul's logic here in verse 8. Adam has defrauded his brother Bob. He's taken advantage of Bob for personal gain. So he says, verse 9 and 10, Adam, you look just like the wicked in the rest of the world. You are acting like the wicked in the rest of the world. The wicked don't inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't a denial of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints or the security of our salvation. But Paul says in another letter, make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? By looking at our lives. Do you bear fruit? Has your life truly been changed by the gospel? Yes, there is security in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. The gospel changes lives. The presence of the Holy Spirit means you're different. You can look back 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years and see, I have grown. I'm not like I used to be. I am changing and growing. I've been transformed. But friends, if you are claiming the gospel and you look at your life and say there's been no change, you have a false sense of security. Gordon Fee says this, says to hold on to the gospel and have no change in your life is to have whitewashed sinners that have never experienced regeneration, never experienced the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. If you are in Jesus Christ, you can't live like the rest of the world. Live the life of Christ, he says. Be who you are. You can't try to keep a foot in both places. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the world. And so Paul says to us the same thing. Look at this sin list. To go through and to look at our lives. Have our lives been transformed by the gospel? Are we, verse 11, such were some of you that were no longer like that? And don't go through this as a checklist. This is what we do, right? We go through and we say, well, I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not really an idolater. I don't have any images in my home. I'm not an adulterer. I don't practice homosexuality. I don't steal. I'm not greedy. I don't get drunk. I don't revile. Hey, check, check, check. I'm good. Look culturally at what these things represent in the history. What was going on in Corinth. The things that are behind them that we experience today. Many of these are about indulging. When we experience pain or grief or sorrow, where do we take our pain? That's a form of idolatry. It's a form of drunkenness. It's a form of immorality where we, instead of taking our pain to Jesus, we take it to all these other things, hoping they'll make us feel better. Yone and I feel like our girls are old enough to start watching Star Wars. Don't worry. We are doing it in the correct order. You can ask our girls. They know. Episode 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3, 7. That's the right order. So they have seen 4, 5, 6, episode 1, and this weekend, finally, we come to episode 2. Attack of the Clones, right? Episode 2. So we're watching this together, and spoiler alert, if you don't know, my girls don't like surprises. They like to know what's happening. So Anakin Skywalker is going to become Darth Vader. And in episode 2, you can already see it. You can already see how his heart is changing, how it's becoming corrupt and distorted. And when his mom dies in his arms, and his heart is broken And we're talking about this with our girls as we watch. He doesn't take his pain to Jesus. He doesn't take it to the gospel. He doesn't let the Lord heal it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you don't do that, grief and pain and sorrow become anger. Anger becomes hate. And hate becomes murder. This is what James says. Sin, when it grows up and matures, it gives birth to death. Sorrow becomes anger, becomes hate, becomes murder. And we do that when we take our pain to places other than Jesus. Sisters and brothers, where do you take your pain? Do you share in the life of Jesus? Or do you just try to bury it like the rest of the world does? Or maybe instead, from your pain and hurt, you try to dominate, like some of these other sins in here. Clawing, striving, grasping, instead of being who you are. Paul says you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You have been justified. Be who you are and share in the life of Christ. His words aren't just for Bob. And they're not just for Adam. They're also for the whole community. He turns to the whole community and says, share in the judgments of Jesus Christ. Paul's rebuke in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 to 11, not just for Adam, not just for Bob, but for the whole community. And look what he says. Verse 2, are you incompetent? Verse 5, is there no one wise enough? Are you guys too stupid to be able to adjudicate amongst yourselves? This is what James was proclaiming last week. The community is supposed to watch out for each other, to protect each other, to care for each other. You can't let this kind of stuff happen. And we start to say, well, look, Paul, what's the big deal? Everybody goes to court. That's the way of the world. Look at what he says, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know we are to judge angels? Likely referring to fallen angels or demons. We will judge the world. We will judge angels. What in the world does this mean? Sisters and brothers, if you are in Jesus Christ, that means you share in Christ's life. If you are in Jesus Christ, that means you share in his death. You have been buried with him. That means you share in his resurrection. You have his new life. And not only do we share in his life, in his death and burial, and in his resurrection, but we share in Jesus Christ's judgment of all things. This is what Paul means in Ephesians 2, when he says, you have been raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And Satan is his footstool. Jesus Christ will judge the world, judge nations, judge the fallen angels. And if you are in Christ, you in him, together we will judge the world. And if you're going to judge the world, if you're going to judge angels, if you're going to judge the things of eternity, how come you can't figure out these smaller things? Paul says. More literally, if you were to read in the Greek, it sounds something like this. You have standing in Christ in the eternal courts of heaven. Why do you think you are unworthy to sit as a judge in these lower courts of the earth? Why can't you figure out these trivial things? Trivial here literally means in the Greek, totally insignificant. It's clearly talking about civil court, not criminal issues. Those are different. He says you're chasing after the wrong things. You want property and money and status and rights. And these things mean nothing in the life to come. They don't mean anything in the future age. Why are you wasting your time on them? Worse, look at verse 4. If you have such cases, here where we get to the Greek, if you are here judging the world and angels, and now you have such cases like these trivial things, why do you lay them before people who have no standing in the church? These judges, these juries, the world's court system has no standing in the eternal court of Jesus Christ. And you have a dispute in the church, but you take it outside the church to settle it. As a system, they're not in Jesus Christ. They don't have eternal standings. The rulings of earthly courts have no eternal standing. Now listen, don't hear the things that I'm not saying. Paul's not saying judges and lawyers are bad. Paul's not saying Christians can't be judges. Christians can't be lawyers. Christians shouldn't be involved in those things. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is you are in Jesus Christ. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Don't turn to the world's methods and the world's ways to settle disputes. You belong to Jesus. Why are you trusting in the world to fix your problems? And the reason that Corinthians keep turning to the church or keep turning to the world is because they're still chasing the things of the world. Their minds are stuck on this life. I still deserve money. I still deserve property. I still deserve status. I must get what's mine. And Paul says, no, you are people of the future. You are already washed, already sanctified, already justified. Paul is calling them to an eternal perspective, to remember who they are, to remember what they have in Jesus Christ. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge the angels. Stop freaking out about the things of this life. You have this eternal standing in Christ. Stop worrying about being wrong. Stop worrying about your property. Stop worrying about your reputation. The things of this life don't matter when compared to eternity. Paul says you're in Jesus Christ. Be who you are. You will share in His judgments and even judge angels. Be who you are. And share in the judgments of Christ. Sisters and brothers, when we forget who we are, then we start to focus on this age and life instead of on the one to come. Our lives become consumed with, worried about, anxious about our rights here, our property here, our stuff and status here. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You have already been justified. So live out your identity in Jesus and be who you are. You are in Christ, share in His cross. You're in Christ, share in His life. You're in Christ, share in His judgments. Paul says, sisters and brothers, be who you are. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we confess that it is easy for us to forget who we are in Jesus. It is easy for us to lose sight of the cross, to lose sight of our resurrection, to lose sight of being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, to lose sight of the future, that we are a future people living in the present. And instead, Father, we obsess and we are consumed with the things of this world to get more stuff, to get ahead, to get more status, to promote our names and our own personal kingdoms. And we confess. Give us your spirit of repentance that we might turn from them and turn instead to you, to remember who we are in Jesus and to live out our identity in Jesus. Father, remind us who we are, that we have already been washed, that we have already been sanctified, set apart, made holy, living lives for you. That we are already justified, not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to be who we are. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.